Father, we do thank you for these moments together, for the knowledge we have that without you in this place this morning, this is just a big old waste of time. And so we thank you for being here. We thank you for your presence. And we expect now that as we step into this next part of the service, that you'll still be here. You are. You've said wherever we are, there you are. And so we believe that this morning. We believe you want to say something to each and every one of us, that you want to change us from the inside out. And so we give ourselves to you this morning. We surrender our hearts, lives to you, and ask God that you would help us to hear you in these next moments. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Hey, we're in this series called Christmas Miracles. And what a series it's been. It's been awesome to hear real life stories of our friends that are all part of Restore. First week, we heard from Samantha and Chris Dawson and the way that God has done some amazing things in their lives while they wait for a child. And now they're actually, after 2 years, they've conceived and they're actually going to have a baby, which is really, really incredible. Last weekend, we heard from Aaron Patrick, who was an atheist, rough kid from England. Arrived here in the United States, figured out he had to do something about Jesus, and gave his life to Jesus. Week number two, who'd we hear from week number two? Jordan and Krista talked to us week number two. Amazing stories from them as well. And so this week, Brenda and I get to close this series out with this topic of Christmas miracles. And we think we ought to just start off with talking about some of the tangible things, the ways that we've seen God move in these last 2 years.
Yeah, the miracle. So Webster defines a miracle as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. In other words, God says, I got you. And he steps in and helps us. But we've talked a lot this morning already about the miracle of this space that we're in this morning and how it was ready for us at the right time 2 years ago. And now we have R5M. The church that we'll be at the corner of 5th and Madison. And I think the beautiful thing in that miracle was that God knew we needed it before we knew we needed it. And so there's no other explanation for that. There's no coincidence in that space that we will be moving to at R5M.
Yeah, especially since, you know, the theater here, if you're brand new here, the theater got an extra $1 million donated, which they weren't going to work in this space, but with $1 million, they can do a lot in this space. And so,
I wonder if we should talk to them.
we went to them and said, hey, if we can't move into R5M on time, can we go week to week? And they said, well, here's the deal. And so we would literally be without a home had it not been that God knew back in May that this was going to happen and work things out for our good, which he always does. Baptisms are part of the miracle that happens inside of us before we get baptized, right? The miracle of Jesus coming in and saying, I want to do something amazing in your life. Will you let me? And 26 people over the course of the last 2 years have said yes to Jesus and yes to baptism. I think that's cause to celebrate, right? Yeah.
That's right. And on that, in addition to that, we've had family dedications here 3 times, I think. Total of 31 children who, along with their parents, have just dedicated themselves to raising these children and us coming alongside them in that. And not to mention babies. We should have been keeping track because there have been lots of babies born. And those are all obviously little miracles, these little world changers that are going to grow up and rock our world.
By the way, this morning we were praying, the prayer team, most of you don't know this, but the prayer team was praying for a young couple who's having their first baby, who she was breech, the baby was breech, and this morning that little baby turned and is no longer breech, and that's what we were praying for.
That's right.
That's amazing.
That's amazing.
So Brenda and I, over the course of the last 2 years, have been working with couples in this process called SIMBIS, which is an acronym for Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. This process started as a premarital program, but since it started, it's now become Symbus Plus as well, which is married couples go through this process. And Brenda and I have had the distinct honor over the last 2 years to take 17 couples through this process.
It's been amazing to just watch the transformation in some couples. Because, okay, let's be real. When you're not married,
you really don't know what you don't know.
Don't know what you don't know, right? But after you're married and you've been in this tension and this grind for a little bit, you get to know a whole lot about yourself and your partner. And so it's been just so fun to watch as people's hearts are transformed, like, toward mm-hmm. each other and to each other, and how there's this new understanding. And we all know, if you're married, you know that's divine intervention right there.
That's true. It's been awesome to see couples who are on the verge of divorce, literally, change their minds about each other and about what God can do in their lives. And some couples, we often will tell a couple before they're married that if we can break you up, you aren't supposed to be together anyway. So sometimes
it's a miracle they keep coming back. But
it's true. We shoot pretty straight with them. This series that we've been in, so that's some of the things that have happened. And now as we move forward, this series that we've been in has given us, hopefully, an increased awareness that Jesus moves in our daily interactions, and sometimes he moves and we see it. And other times, it's not so spectacular, and there are things that happen along the way. I hope that we've changed our perspective and that we have developed this ability to see beyond what we're naturally inclined to do. Because God is moving in beautiful ways. He's working, he's moving, he's changing my life and yours. And the question then becomes, for many of us, where is the miracle in your life? What has occurred in your life? What are you looking for? What are you hoping for? What is God planting inside of you? Do you still, or have you stopped speaking to the impossible? Mm-hmm. See, you can't give up on a miracle. Sometimes we make a decision that the miracle's not looking like we thought it would, so we'll just draw back. And by the way, if the miracle is super crazy, like, do you draw the line somewhere and do you say, well, I can't believe in that. I can't believe that God would move on my behalf to that extent. Like, where does it get crazy about what we believe? And I'll go there. This last week, many of you know that Bethel Church in Redding, California had a little girl that died. And they prayed all week long that she would be revived. And some of us stood back and went, that's crazy. She was pronounced dead, and you're going to keep praying for her to be revived. See, it's easy to stand on this side of it. I'm not connected to that little girl outside of within the larger church body.
But if it had been your little girl?
But if it was my little daughter or your daughter, how much time would you spend? When would you say enough? See, it's easy to look at the faith of other people and say, that's crazy. But if it's your own faith, how much strength do you have? What's the relationship you have with your faith? How is your faith inclined to move in the life of your family and in the life of your church? When God doesn't move then, because they're planning a funeral for this little girl, she wasn't revived.
But they've still given God, like, honor and glory. They haven't said God failed us.
No, because God is still good, and they still believe God is good. That hasn't changed.
Right.
The goodness of God does not change because our miracles don't happen the way we think they should. God is still good.
That's still sovereign. And I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, it's in hindsight that I can see the miracle. Because when I'm in the middle of it, like nothing in the process. Okay, so as I look back at certain instances, nothing in the process felt like God was answering my prayer. For sure, not a miracle. Like there was nothing about being in the middle of that that felt miraculous. I'll take you to October of 2001. Gene worked in Shipshawana, and on his way to work, he was in a head-on car collision. He was injured from head to toe, and as you see on the screen behind me, it was a scary sight. He had injuries from a big gash in his head. He had a dissected carotid artery, punctured lungs, bruised spleen. Your hip was smashed to smithereens, which meant his sciatica nerve was stretched beyond capacity, which equated in a lot of nerve pain. If you know nerve pain, it's pretty insane. But he was life-flighted to Parkview Hospital in Fort Wayne in ICU for a while. Our kids were 6 and 10 at the time. I was a stay-at-home mom. So I look at this, and in looking back on it, I think, you know, while I was in that situation, it was kind of an hour-by-hour, day-by-day situation. But I didn't ever once think, oh, God's answering my prayers. That was not even on my radar. So as I look back on it then, and some of it was pretty quickly, one of the miracles was that he lived. He lived. That was a huge miracle. And that's an easy one to look at.
Can you put up a different picture?
Oh, yeah, get to the car. We'll go to the car. If you look at the car, and I went to look at the car, I don't know how long afterward, and there was just this distinct impression on me that there was an angel holding the dash.
I got cut out, in case you're wondering.
There's no reason he survived that.
The kids were how old?
6 and 10.
Yeah, show the kids.
They were first grade. We should have cut out part of that. They were first grade and fifth grade. Okay, on to the next picture. First grade and fifth grade and traumatized. Morgan could hardly look at Gene. But anyhow, so miracles, back to the miracles, that he lived. And there was, okay, so y'all know, if you don't know, we are risk takers. And there was one particular risk that we took that didn't end up, I have a hard time saying it was unsuccessful, but we ended up with a lot of debt, and we affectionately call that our college education, because we ended up with a lot of debt. And we ended up writing to people we owed money saying, you know what, we're committed to paying this back, no idea how or when. But one of the miracles that happened through this accident is that we ended up getting a settlement through insurance, and we were able to pay back all of those people. So that's making lemonade out of lemons right there. Another thing we did is that's miraculous is we learned forgiveness in a way that we wouldn't have learned without going through something like this. I think, too, the kids, I haven't asked them, but I'm going to. I think we'll ask them at Christmas time. But they saw love. They were loved on. They were cared for in ways that, it's hard to explain, but our community rallied so hard and took care of our kids and just showed them Jesus. And they were both very fortunate to be surrounded with Christian friends and families who just, they slurped them up and took really good care of them. I have a tissue, babe. I just haven't used it yet.
What are you waiting on?
So anyhow, so that's just kind of proof, and to prove my point that sometimes when you're in the middle of it, it doesn't feel like there's any miracles or any way that God's answering your prayers, But if we look back and that hindsight is what is we can look back then and give God all the credit and the glory for that.
So in this conversation about miracles, she gave a definition earlier, but in theologically, miracles would be attributed to unquestionable divine intervention. Now, in our series, we've not really defined it that distinctly. We've more generally said, how is God working in your life? Because anytime that God does anything in our lives, we can look at that and say, that's a miracle. That's amazing. And so we've looked at it a little more broadly. And Lee Strobel, who you might know him from The Case for Christ, he wrote that book. He recently wrote a book called The Case for Miracles. And then he commissioned Barna, who is a research firm, he had commissioned them for a study about prayer and healing. And in that study, he asked a sample of American adults if there was anything in their life that they could only explain as being a miracle. 38% of American adults said yes to that question. 38%, which if you extrapolate that out, that's like 94 million miracles just in the United States alone. So that's how people think about miracles. And apparently we're not short on attributing the unexplainable to a miracle. But you know what? I suspect that in our modern era, it's a little more difficult. We have to be a little more diligent to look for the miracle in our lives than those of ancient times. For example, Gabriel appears to Mary and says, highly favored one, highly favored one, shows up right in the middle of wherever she was and says, greetings, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. And by the way, there's going to be a miracle happening inside of you.
All right, ladies, I don't know about you, but at that point I would be, excuse me.
I think Mary did. I think Mary said, in her own way of saying it, she said, excuse me, how would that happen since I'm not married? And so Gabriel pulls another one on her and says, well, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you and you will conceive through the Holy Spirit. And
I'm guessing she said, but wait a minute.
Yeah,
like,
I'm pretty sure she did. Yeah.
Like, this Everything. Is not convenient. Like, my life is going to be, like, whatever. Like, this does not, and even, like, does this line up with my faith? Mm-hmm. Like, do I believe that I should have a child before I'm married?
Yeah, it's all really, really bizarre.
Can't
and you read about all of that in the Gospels. In Luke 1, you can read that whole story. And then in Luke 2, after Jesus is born, God makes himself visible to the lowliest of the low, those at the bottom of the proverbial totem pole.
Which were the shepherds. And in Luke 2, starting in verse 8, it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.
This is good news for not just a few people, but for all people. Good news for all people, for all time, every nation on earth. Everybody, this is good news. And the gospel, the word gospel means good news. And so the gospel is for all people, for all time, and yet we have reduced it. We have reduced it down. For some of us, it's been fire insurance. Like, we hear the good news, and we hear it in such a way, especially my age and maybe a little older, you've heard it as a fire and brimstone situation where if you don't want to go to the hot place after you die, you better receive Christ. And so you're frightened into saying yes to Jesus, which has not been real beneficial for many of us. God came to us. God, why do people that don't even believe that Jesus is who he says he is want good news? Why do they wish it was good news? Because we all want to be solid in our foundation. We all want what is coming. We just don't know it yet. Some of us just don't know it yet. In this series, and as we've said yes to Jesus, we've gotten new vision. We're able to see the work of God with clear-eyed, wide-eyed anticipation and expectation. God is moving, not just yesterday and the day before, but every day, all day long. He is moving and working and encouraging us, whether we know it or not. He's encouraging us to live with expectation, open our eyes wide, and see what he's doing.
I like the picture of a child. Those of you that have kids are probably looking wide-eyed at all their gifts right now, just waiting, right, for Christmas. And as we think about that kind of innocence and expectation as a child, God is still in the miracle working business, and he wants to do that. So then, if we believe, and if we choose to trust and exercise our faith, if we risk believing that God is a God of miracles, a God of the miraculous, a God of the unexpected, then at some point we may be challenged with a question of, am I trusting God or simply being foolish or maybe being irresponsible?
Yeah, Carrie,
I'm just guessing that Mary wrestled with that. Say yes to this, is this completely crazy or is this my faith?
But Mary was pretty young too, just as a side.
Really young.
He was really young.
Her frontal lobe was not developed yet, so I don't
know.
She
maybe hadn't
thought
about that yet. Carrie Newhoff says this. He says, there's often a fine line between faith and irresponsibility. And a lot of times, it's impossible to see where that line is. See, if we don't risk believing for the miraculous, if we don't live in a place of expectation, we will miss the possibility for spectacular success or spectacular failure. The truth is, we often don't know which one we will experience.
And sometimes it feels like risk is the only thing we've got left. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I think that we found ourselves in that place where risk was all we had left. And then as we stepped into risk and God has come through and done the miraculous, it makes the next risk a little bit easier. And it builds our faith. So this would now be the end of 2001 after your accident. He had graduated from being pushed around in a wheelchair, and you're kind of getting around in a walker pretty good. And he had a friend, Alan, who would just come and pick him up sometimes. So I had gotten a job, and the kids were in school. He was home alone, and it was safe to leave him at home at that point. But his friend, Alan, would come and pick him up sometimes and just take him out with him. And one particular day, Alan picked him up, and they were talking as they were driving, and Alan was talking about his businesses, and he had a couple of them, and he was like pretty stretched pretty thin. He was talking about this cleaning business that he had and how it could do so much better if he just had the time to put into it. And Gene says, well, why don't you hire me to do it? Why don't you hire me? I'll do it. And Alan says, well, why don't you just buy it? And after a little bit of persuasion and convincing me that I would occasionally get my house cleaned because I hate cleaning house, we bought the business. And so miraculous events, yeah, I kind of think God was preparing that business for us in that place. This risk ended up being successful. But I will tell you that there were times early on when, and I did the bookkeeping, it didn't make like I didn't know how we were going to meet payroll or how in the world I was going to make that tax payment, but it always worked out. Like it, and it, I'm telling you, it doesn't make sense. And I remember looking at the books thinking, I don't know how this happened. So I can look at that and say, God was definitely divinely in that as well.
The now, other divine miracle is that we stayed married through the whole process.
Oh, dear goodness.
If you've ever been in business with your spouse, you know that it can be challenging.
That's all you're going to say about
that,
right?
That's all I'm going to say, yeah.
Well, I wonder, in that whole process, though, Gene, did you ever have those thoughts of like, is this being irresponsible? Is this crazy?
No, because we didn't have an alternative. I mean, this was the thing we needed to do at that moment.
Right.
And so it was a risk that was, you know, somewhat calculated. But at the same time, it was
The same time you were still on some pretty strong pain meds.
Yeah, and guess what? One of the miracles that happened in my life is my last appointment when the neurologist said, all right, this is the way it's going to be for the rest of your life. He looked at me and he said, here is a prescription. And I don't remember what it was. But it was medication that would relieve me of some of my pain. I had foot drop. So, I had foot drop. And so my foot would just hang like this. And I could not, every bit of concentration that it took was to get I could not lift anything in my right side. My foot, I could not lift it. It just didn't work.
You couldn't even move your toe. We had a celebration when his big toe moved like, a quarter of an inch.
Yeah, and so I simply know that one of the things that happened in my life is that I got off of meds really quickly, and I don't have pain. I am able to move my foot. Most of you don't even know that I still have a level of foot drop, but that's one of the ways that God has just like miraculously done some healing in my physical body, which I am forever grateful for. Hey, there are some Old Testament figures that probably had some questions about this whole idea of faith and risk. I mean, imagine what Abraham was thinking when he set out with his family to go to the land that he had been promised, that he'd never been to, but he took his entire entourage and they went to this other land because there was a voice that he thought told him to do it.
And there's Moses. Like, who did he think he was that he could stand up to Pharaoh, especially in light of how much he doubted his own calling? Mm-hmm. There's David and Goliath. There's these stones and that man. And then there's Daniel. Again, I imagine the thoughts in his head as he's about to be thrown into a den of lions because of his faith. Do you think maybe he's questioning, like, is this faith or am I crazy? And you know he's about to find out when he gets thrown in there.
Yeah, would you have advised your kids to do what Peter, James, and John did? Leave everything, including mom and dad, to follow a man that just burst onto the scene and some are starting to think he's actually God. I wonder, what are the miracles that are just beyond the risk in your life? What are you waiting on? What is just beyond your yes? There are a couple helpful questions that we want to look at. The first one is, does everything I know, does my knowledge, does my experience kill my trust in God?
Perhaps the more successful you become, the more money you have, the more influence you have, the more conservative you become. Risks are sometimes shelved in the name of being wise and prudent or responsible. To have is more comforting than trusting. That one can hurt a little bit, but we're really good at building comfortable and safe. And why do we do that? Well, we all know fear. Fear is a liar, but fear is clever. And fear can hide behind stuff. It can hide behind knowledge and our life experience. It can hide behind safety, and it cocoons us into this complacency where we're just totally ineffective. And I wonder this morning, what would have happened if Mary would have given in to that fear and relied solely on her knowledge? And I wonder this morning, when is the last time that you have had to trust God for the outcome of something? Like, really, really trust God. And when I was thinking about this, it's not our most recent time of having to trust God, but as we talk about the story of Jean's accident, about 5 weeks after his accident, his bosses asked for a meeting with him. So I drive him to this place because he still can't drive, and he shuffles in his walker, and after a while shuffles back out again and sits in the truck and looks at me and says, "Babe, I think I just got fired." And we won't go into everything that we thought and said at that point, but
it wasn't divinely inspired, some of the things we said at that moment.
Oh, yes. Yeah. So there was a severance package, but really? Like, he's in a wheelchair and a walker at best. We had just bought a house. The holidays were approaching. And now how is he going to get a job? How is this man going to get a job? See, my knowledge says that he's not marketable.
Thanks, babe.
Okay, then. He's not marketable. At best, he's in a walker, and he's still on a lot of heavy medications. I mean, this guy didn't remember sometimes when we played cards with our friends the next morning. So it was kind of this scary place. But again, so my knowledge said, what in the world? But we held on to hope, and I got a job. And I had referred to forgiveness earlier. This is the part where we really learned about what forgiveness needed to look like. That was really, really wild, but that's for another time. But I think some would maybe wonder if that was wise, holding on to hope and me getting a job. But anyhow, that leads us to the second question.
Does my trust in God disregard all wisdom? So, in other words, does my trust in God cause me to then just foolishly move ahead? See, you can have so much faith that you can also simply be reckless. Throw abandon to the wind and just move ahead. What some people claim to be faith can easily transition to being ego. In other words, like, hey, I'm doing this, ain't nobody gonna talk me out of it. I'm gonna do this. It can be translated to insecurity. Faith may come from a place of, or I'm gonna call it fake faith, may come from a place of insecurity. Because I'm gonna press on and I'm gonna do this, because if I don't, if I fail, then they're gonna find out how unqualified I actually am for what I'm trying to do. Sometimes faith is fake faith is from a place of disobedience. Like, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but it's what I really want. It's what I want. It's what I desire, and I'm going to do it regardless of what anybody else says or what I know to be true. Sometimes it's flat out irresponsible. We throw caution to the wind, and we throw wisdom to the wind. We don't rely on past experience to inform anything about it. So if you're disregarding wisdom entirely, you may be about to hurt a whole bunch of people, and that would indicate that you're not being very faithful.
I don't know if I ever told you this, Gene, but I heard once of a woman who said, well, my kids are God's, so he's going to take care of them, and he'll, like, guide them, and, you know, she's not going to discipline or anything. Does that fall under irresponsibility? Perhaps.
Maybe.
Faithful trust still looks like Jesus. Faithful trust still looks like Jesus, and it should have outcomes that are consistent with who he is, with his character, and with Scripture. It is choosing not my will, but yours. When you look at the crucifixion story, Jesus wouldn't have really wanted to go through that, but he surrendered and he submitted his will to that of God's. So faithful trust is living in peace and love in spite of chaos and hate. It's not living in fear, because God says he didn't give us a spirit of fear. Mm-hmm. It's choosing joy and worship in the middle of our storms instead of grumbling and complaining. So now, if we choose to trust, if we risk believing for a miracle, for the unexpected, and if we pray, we're reading scripture, we're seeking wise counsel, but it still doesn't lead us to a conclusion, then what happens? What do we do when it's not clear? We would suggest to you, just make a decision. I think sometimes we think, oh, but if I make the wrong decision, trust me, friends, God is way bigger than your worst decision. And we put him in a box when we think that we can outdo him in that way.
Yeah, for sure, because so many dreams have died because people were terrified to make the wrong decision. You guys are mostly young. You know, when she talks about being comfortable and that causing us fear, well, we're closer to that than the majority of you. And so take some risks when you're young. Do some stuff. Don't be afraid to make the wrong decision. Just do it. Whatever decisions you make, offer it up in faith. Dedicate the decision and the outcome to God. Then go for it. With confidence and faith, don't hold back. Because when you exercise faith, when you increase your trust in Jesus, you are coming close to the miraculous. You're coming close to the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 13, Jesus' very own word speaks to the kingdom of heaven being like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. See, the situation was this. As a workman or a slave, if he found a treasure in a field, he had to then give it to the person that he worked for. That was owned by someone, not him, even though he discovered it. And so he hid it again and then worked and worked and worked till he had enough money to then buy the field so that he could have that treasure. And this is a beautiful picture of the focus of this parable being on the value of the treasure, which is worth every sacrifice. And when the man buys the field at such sacrifice, he possesses far more than the price paid. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Look, he already had pearls. He was a merchant. He knew the value of it. But he sold everything and said, I'm going to go after this really beautiful pearl because that is what I believe I'm to do. See, he wasn't taken by the fake pearls. He wanted the real thing. And he gladly exchanged everything else for this beautiful pearl. Do you guys know how a pearl is made? It is not through, see, a shellfish or a mussel or an oyster floats along, right? They're hard on the outside, soft on the inside. They're just floating along. And if they just float along and nothing comes inside of their shell and gets into the soft part of the oyster, for example, if no sand comes in there, no little pebble comes in there, if no parasite comes in there, if they have no difficulty in their life, they will never create a pearl, because that pearl is created when something comes inside and irritates the soft part. And the oyster makes something that's called a nacre, and it wraps around that sand. It wraps around that parasite. It wraps and it wraps and it wraps until it's completely smooth and round. And you have a pearl. Not because it was easy, but because there was something there that it was irritating that oyster.
That's why God gave me to you.
Still working at it, baby.
Still working at it. We're still making pearls.
If hard things come into your life, Don't disregard what God wants to do, what beautiful thing he wants to create in your life because of that difficult situation.
I don't know that we can say it enough, but to risk, because that is where God shows up. Because risk is bigger than us, right? That's what makes it a risk. It's beyond what we can see and know and feel mm-hmm. like makes sense. That is where God lives, my friends. And when we step out of the way and step into those places that seem completely crazy, he shows up and does crazy things we could never imagine.
So what do you need? What are you believing for this morning? What is your deepest heart's desire? What's the miracle that you're praying for? Don't discount the passions, the drive, the giftings that God has put deep within you. Develop them. Step out in faith. Look, if you've read the scriptures, you know that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that little seed is about the size of a pinhead. God says he'll use that. He'll use that to take you where he's designed you to go.
I wonder this morning, what are the pearls that you're holding up and showing to others? Are there miracles that you're pointing people to, ways that God has worked in your life, and you're showing them this evidence where he has taken that irritation or that grit or that sand or that hard place and turned it into something pretty spectacular? Friends, we need each other in this. You know, it's okay for us to say, I can do this, I can get over this, I can break out of my despair and depression, I can be free of this worry, this fear, this anxiety. But even then, we need each other. We need other people to not invalidate us in our situation, but who are believing for us in the process. Like when we are in the middle of this thing, when it's really difficult to press on some days, we need other people that are pressing on for us and with us, that are encouraging us along the way. Those voices in our life that are gonna say, you can do this. You're gonna be great. And it strengthens our own voice as we hear other people saying that. So let's join each other as we look at what that can be like to point other people to Jesus through our own difficult places and how God has performed a miracle. Let the miracle of the presence of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, let that miracle transform your needs and your wants and your desires. Scripture says that he will give us the desire of our hearts, and we get that a little tripped up sometimes, I think. What he means there is he will show us what it is that our heart desires. He's here with us now. He's prepared to act on our behalf.
Would you stand with us? I think we need to close out this series. I don't want to invite the prayer team up. We need to close out this series with a real call to stepping into places of risk. God is here, and he is here for us. He has come. God performed an incredible miracle with the Immaculate Conception, as our Catholic brothers and sisters would say. This idea that, this fact that Jesus came to earth to be born of a virgin. And then he, by the way, died on a cross and was resurrected. It's a little bit of a miracle there. He was resurrected so that you and I would now live from a place of faith, of trust. We live from a place of knowing that God has done something pretty spectacular to reach you and I. So this morning, we're going to be down front. There'll be a number of us. And we just want to pray for you. And we'd invite you to come and bring the risk, bring the fear, bring all of those things that you know it's in you, but you've been afraid. All of those things you were not willing to risk, bring it. And let's pray through it and declare that God will continue and we will continue to step into places where he can actually do the miracle work that he wants to do in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that as we step into places of risk, that you meet us there, that you want to do the miraculous in our lives. And we give ourselves to you. We surrender what we've been holding on to. We surrender the fear, the agony, the difficult circumstances, our brothers and sisters, our aunts and uncles, our nephews and nieces, kids that do not know you. God, we give them to you this morning. And we believe for a miracle that you will do the miracle work that you've done in many of us already. And they'll come to know you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.